message today on joy. That's a good start on our way to joy. I asked him specifically to teach the children that song because I think it fits with our Advent theme, even though it's not a Christmas song. And also because, to me, one picture of joy is children. Now, you probably couldn't see their faces. They were a little scared, I think, coming up front. I don't know. But I like Donnie's son reading the verse about the joy of the Lord is our strength. I mean, that brought joy to me, seeing him read that verse. And I think if we want a picture of joy, a lot of times it comes from children. But those same children that can sing joy, joy, joy with such a big smile, you parents and grandparents know that 5 minutes later, it can be, Mommy, he hit me. Daddy, she pulled my hair. And they're whining and crying. And all of a sudden, the joy is gone, the peace is gone, and you're wondering, is the love gone as well? The Bible actually commands us to rejoice. And so, joy can't simply be a feeling. Joy's got to be something deeper than a feeling. I think joy comes through a relationship. I have joy in my marriage to Kathy. That doesn't mean we're always happy. Sometimes we are. Sometimes we have just great fun together. Sometimes we actually disagree or irritate each other. But there's joy in the relationship because I know tomorrow morning I'm going to wake up and she's going to be there. We have that commitment, 45 years worth, and we're grateful to God for that. And there's joy in that relationship. So when God commands us to rejoice always, we can't be happy always. But he also says rejoice in the Lord. And that's where the relationship comes in. Relationship with the Lord allows us to rejoice, I think, always. I want to read the story from Matthew chapter 2. What Christmas story, of course, is in Luke 2 and also in Matthew 2. But today, we're going to take a brief look at Matthew 2 and then go from there to talk about joy. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and make careful search for the child. When you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him. And having heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. All right, I want to make just a few brief comments about this passage and then focus on the star that they saw. Notice in verse 2, they come to Jerusalem asking the question, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We have seen a star in the east. They were in the east, the star was in the west. But they saw the star and they came to Jerusalem. Now, my understanding of this passage is, and you don't have to agree with me on this, it's not, you know, great theology. My understanding is that the star had disappeared, and that's why they had to stop in Jerusalem and ask for directions. So they saw the star, it pointed them in the direction of Israel. They go and stop at the capital city, and they're looking for a king. So they go to King Herod, and they say, Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? Where does Herod get the directions from? He doesn't know. He's a little nervous. But he calls in his scribes, the people who study the scriptures, and they knew. They knew that the Old Testament has prophesied that Bethlehem was the place. The wise men wouldn't have known that. They didn't study the scriptures. The wise men studied the stars, and they followed the star. When they needed directions, they stopped and asked for help, and they got the directions basically from the scriptures. Micah, the prophet, said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. By the way, later in Jesus' adult life, I think even the common people in Israel knew that the Messiah was from Bethlehem, because they said, Jesus can't be the Messiah. Jesus is from Nazareth. The Messiah, Christ, is going to come from Bethlehem. They didn't know the whole story. But the wise men go on. They head off to Bethlehem. And verse 9 says, when they'd heard the king, they went on their way. And the star which they had seen in the east, I think in the past, went before them until it came and stood over where the child was. I read a little bit about the star, but I don't have any answers to all your questions about the star. I think it was supernatural, and somehow it led them right to the house where Jesus was. You can ask questions about that yourself. But the star led them. And the joy that they experienced was because God had intervened in their lives and directed their ways. They were looking for the king of the Jews, and the star led them right where they wanted to go, and they were able to worship him. So I would like to say from this passage that joy comes from God leading us to Jesus.
Amen.
Joy has a name, and that name is Jesus, and we need to be led to Jesus. It might not be a star, it's probably going to be the scriptures or the Holy Spirit, but we need to be led to Jesus. And I think I would like to talk about three ways in which God guides us and leads us. First of all, God guides us to worship Jesus. Worship is a big part of the Christian life. And in the Old Testament, God guided the people by giving them specific commands about worship. They were to worship God specifically three times a year, coming to Jerusalem. In the first month of the year, they came to celebrate Passover, the Exodus from Egypt. 50 days later, they came to celebrate a feast, a harvest feast. And in the seventh month, they came to celebrate Day of Atonement and also the Feast of Booths. Now, in the seventh month, in the book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah is about 150 years after the people had been exiled to Babylon. So a long, long time after the exile, 150 years, Nehemiah brings people back. They build the wall, rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And Ezra the priest, they call the people together in the seventh month to celebrate. They read them the law, the Old Testament, about how they were to worship. And the people mourn. The people weep. Why is that? They don't rejoice. Their reaction has to be simply because they realized how much they had failed God. And that can happen. That can happen in church, right? We come to church and the Word of God kind of hits us and we say, oh, I haven't done that. And that's not a cause for joy. But I'm going to ask Donnie to stand up and reread the verse here from Nehemiah 8 that his son read a part of. And so you can see what Nehemiah and Ezra tell these people when they are sad.
Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet drink, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Okay. Nehemiah tells them, eat, drink, don't be grieved. This is a holy day, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, joy of the Lord, that's actually God's joy, I think. That's God's joy. So many songs came to me this week about joy. There's just lots and lots of songs of joy. And a lot of them, of course, come from Scripture. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty warrior who saves. He will exult over you with joy. He will exult over you with shouts of, the song goes, you know it, J-O-Y. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Now, J-O-Y, I always think of the acrostic, Jesus, others, you. Kathy actually told me when I said that to her yesterday, she hadn't heard that before. Okay. If you haven't heard that before, now you're hearing it today. It's Jesus, others, you. That's a good recipe for joy. If you keep Jesus first and others second and yourself last, that'll go a long way, I think, in bringing joy into your life. But it's the joy of the Lord. He will rejoice over you. He will rejoice over me. That's hard to wrap my mind around. God rejoices over me and you.
Amen.
That's a great thing. And that I think, is where we get our strength. If we're not feeling strong, if we come to church and we're grieved because we're not, something's not right, it's the joy of the Lord that's our strength.
Amen.
So God shows us the way to worship Jesus. God shows us the way to eternal life in Jesus. And this also, of course, is a tremendous source of joy. In Mark 10, a young man came to Jesus and says, what do I do to obtain eternal life? Now, that's not really exactly the right question, what do I do? But that's the question that he asked Jesus, what do I do? Jesus says, oh, keep the commandments. Done it. Check those off. Okay? Jesus says, well, you need to give money. You need to give all your wealth away and then come follow me. And he went away sad. He did not have joy because he did not do what Jesus wanted him to do. There was no joy in his life. So what is the path to eternal life? Well, obviously, it's Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And just a brief word in my own walk, my own journey to Christ. I was blessed with Christian parents. I went to church as a kid. I read the Bible. When I was about 16, I went to a church camp, and one of the pastors asked me, am I going to heaven? And I said, I hope so. And a week later, when I came home from the camp, I realized, that's a pretty important question, am I going to heaven? And that's a pretty lousy answer, I hope so. And I realized, if I'm saying I hope so, it means somehow I think that I have something to do with it, that I need to do something. And if I fail to do something, then maybe I won't go to heaven. And it finally struck me that no, God's done it all. He's done it all on the cross. And what I need to do is believe, to accept that gift. And so I can say I'm going to heaven, not based on anything I did, but with the confidence that God's word is true and his promise is true.
Amen.
And that Jesus is the way, the truth, Amen. And the life. If you want a guiding star to lead you along the path of eternal life, I think it's the Gospel of John. And I'm going to ask Adam Berger to come up, or stand up rather, and read a verse near the end of the Gospel of John that explains what the Gospel is all about.
Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Thank you. Just a quick run through on some verses from John that are meaningful to me. In chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000, and afterwards he has a crowd following him. But he very quickly gets rid of some of the crowd by some of the teachings that he gives. Some of the teachings of Jesus are very difficult, and the people started to drift away from him. And Jesus looks at his 12 disciples and he says, are you also going away? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that verse comes to me actually fairly often when I think, you know, is there another way? Is there any place else to go? No, Jesus has the words of eternal life. Is eternal life joy? Is it something we have to wait for? Going to heaven, I'm willing to wait a little bit for that, okay? Kathy's willing for me to wait. But eternal life is something that starts right now. Jesus said that this is eternal life, that they know God, that we know God the Father, and that we know Jesus the Son. Jesus said that he came that we might have life and have it abundantly.
Amen.
I heard that paraphrased one time. I have come that you might have life. I mean, really live. And to me, that's living with joy. Really living abundant life. And that comes through the eternal life, the relationship that we have with God through Jesus. So, we rejoice in the fact that God leads us in how to worship Jesus. We rejoice in the fact that God leads us to eternal life in Jesus. And then I think we can also rejoice in the fact that God shows us how to serve Jesus. Now, I think Brian and Jeff and Mark and I have all, the various past weeks, talked about service. And I think it's good that you keep hearing about service, because there's joy in serving. And I'm going to ask Brenda to read a verse from Matthew in chapter 25, where the parable of the talents, Jesus has given... not Jesus, but in the parable, the master has given three servants differing amounts of money. And two of them invested that money in serving their master. And Brenda, stand up. This is what the master says.
His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Into the joy of your Lord." Enter into the joy.
If we serve Jesus faithfully, we can look forward to the time when he says, "Well done." And that will be joy when he says, "Enter into the joy." One of the ways that we can serve is through giving as well. And there's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that starts off a passage. If you want to know what the New Testament has to say about giving, read 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. It starts off saying, "The grace of the Lord has been shown in the churches of Macedonia." Of course, when the Bible says Macedonia, it really means Greece. But at any rate, "The grace of God was shown in the churches of Macedonia, that in their, with their deep affliction, their great affliction, they had abundant joy, and with their deep poverty, they had liberal giving." The contrast in that verse is just kind of overwhelming. They were afflicted, and yet they had abundant joy. They were poor, and yet they gave. And so we can serve, we can give because of the grace of God that's given in our lives and because of the joy that we can have through Jesus. Now, so there's joy in being shown the way to worship. There's joy in being shown the way to eternal life. There's joy in being shown the way to serve. I want to ask a couple of practical questions as well about joy. What happens when something comes in our life and we lose sight of the star? All right, yeah, we rejoice when we see the star leading us, but what can cause us to lose sight of that star? Well, for me, it could be something as trivial as when I'm sitting at my computer watching that little circle spin. That is so frustrating to me. I try not to lose my joy. My oldest daughter reminds me, "Dad, you like puzzles. You like challenges. Think of it as a puzzle. If your computer's not doing what you want it to, think of it as a puzzle that you're trying to solve." That's good. That's good. So, to me, there's a verse that speaks to these trials that come our way. And you say, "Well, if that's the biggest trial that I have in my life, I've had a pretty soft life." But there, I recognize there's much more serious trials. And the book of James says, "Count it all joy when you meet various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Count it all joy when you meet trials. Now, this is not saying, if you have a flat tire, jump out of the car and say, "Praise God, I had a flat tire." No, that's not the joy. The joy is in that relationship with God that says, "Okay, this is a challenge, this is a trial, something went wrong, I didn't plan for this, but God's going to use this. He knows more than I do. I may not know why, but he knows what I need, and he's going to help me through this, and I'm going to come out on the other end somehow better because God allowed this trial into my life." And the joy comes from seeing that in the future. I think Jesus is our ultimate example here. In Hebrews 12, author says we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, and we should run with perseverance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. There was no joy for Christ in the cross. For joy set before him, he endured the cross. He prayed the night before the crucifixion. He prayed to his Father. He sweat blood praying, "God, is there another way?" And there wasn't. The joy was in seeing us today repent and come to him in salvation.
Amen.
And God says there's joy. The angels rejoice when people repent. And Jesus was somehow able to see through the cross and see the ultimate end, see what was going to be accomplished through the cross. And that was the joy that was set before him. And sometimes, what else can maybe get our eyes off that guiding star that leads us the way to worship and the way to eternal life. Sometimes it's as simple as being tired. Here, grandma always knows. When the kids are cranky, when the kids are fussing, grandma, what's the solution? Put them to bed. Either it's in the afternoon, they need a nap. If it's at night, they need to go to bed. Well, we adults aren't much different. We work so hard at our jobs, we stay up late at night, and the Bible has a verse for that too. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord watches over the city, they labor in vain. The watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. He gives to his beloved sleep. Now that may not sound like the most spiritual thing you'll hear on a Sunday morning, but trust me, you need sleep.
Right.
I need sleep. If I don't get enough sleep, I can be cranky and I don't have much joy in my life. And that's one of the things that God gives us. Now, you can probably think of a lot of other things that are personal to you. That, you know, what challenges you? What keeps you from focusing on that guiding star that leads where God can show us the way to joy? We don't have time to look at all the things. I want to turn to the positive now and think about the fact that God has commanded us to rejoice always. And how do we do that? What are a couple just simple little ideas for rejoicing always? Well, first of all, the verse that that comes from is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Kids, if you like memory verses, there's an easy one. Two words. I guess actually Jesus wept might be a little shorter, but but for memory verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. But the next two phrases after that explain a little bit about how. Pray without ceasing. I don't think there's any joy in our life without prayer. And again, prayer has to do with that relationship. If we're not talking to God, we don't have a relationship with Him. If we're not listening to God, we don't have a relationship with Him. And give thanks in all circumstances. A thankful heart is a joyful heart. When I'm driving down the road, I really don't like, I'll be honest, I don't like driving Macedonia. I like going back to Virginia, and driving back to Virginia, as awful as the traffic is. But when I get to school each morning with my four grandchildren, it's only a 15-minute drive. When I arrive safely each morning, I say to God, thank you, Lord. Glad I made it today. Thank you. Whether somebody cut me off, whether I got honked at, whatever happened on the way, when I get there, thank you. There's always something that we can thank God for. And the conclusion of that, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, is this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We can get hung up sometimes searching for God's will in our life, and we don't have much joy, maybe, because we think we're going on the wrong path. God's will is not that I be a teacher, necessarily, or that you be a lawyer, or that you be a mechanic, or that you be whatever you are. God's will is stated very clearly there that we rejoice always, we pray without ceasing, and everything we give thanks. And yeah, by the way, I happen to teach math, and I enjoy that, thankfully. All right? Or by the way, you happen to do this. Okay? But we all can find God's will there with the scriptures. And here's maybe a point that I've tried to make to some degree by example and by the number of verses I use, but for me, joy comes from the Bible. From reading the scriptures, from seeking God through the scriptures. Jeremiah says, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me the joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name. I can't say that that's always true of me, but that's a verse, that's kind of something I strive for. Your words were found and I ate them. What does that mean? Well, that means you just consume them. I mean, we're going to have a dinner after service today, right? We're going to eat together. We're all probably going to enjoy that. That's going to be a source of joy for us. I like to eat. But the same thing should be true of God's Word. We should come to God's Word and say, this is joyful. This is going to fill me. This is going to give me joy. It's going to guide me. It's going to do what I need done in my life. If you want a chapter for the Word of God, read Psalm 119. It happens to be the longest chapter in the Bible. And it's all about God's Word. Delighting yourself in the Word. Rejoicing in his testimonies. That's one of the things I memorized early on, what I can still say as a young man. How can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to your word. My whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And it goes on and says, I rejoice in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I delight in your commandments. And then the last part of that stanza says, I will not forget your word. And I always forget some of the verses that connect them. But just to delight in God's word, to look forward to reading his word, to have joy in the fact that God's given us a book to read. And if we read it, we can find the way to worship, the way to eternal life, the way to serve. We can find the way to Jesus by reading his word. That's the guide. The guidebook that he's given us is right here in the Bible. So we've looked this morning briefly at joy and at the fact that as the wise men followed a star that led them, and remembering too that when the star disappeared, or for whatever reason, when they stopped and asked for directions, where did the directions come from? Directions came right from the scripture. And then that star led them right to the child Jesus where they could worship. So we have the same joy, I think, at this time of the year to say that, okay, God's given us a star. God's given us his son at Christmas. For unto us, the verse that Jeff focused on last week, Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that everyone who believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's basic, it's simple, it's true, and it works. It brings joy. So we celebrate this first Advent with joy. And we sang Joy to the World at the start of the service today, and really that's a song about the second Advent. We look back to the first Advent at the Christmas season, and we say, wow, look what God did for us. We rejoice in what God has done. We look forward to the second Advent and rejoice in what God is going to do. All right? Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king. They didn't do that the first time around. They rejected the king. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. I don't know about your garden, but I've got thorns and weeds whenever I try to grow a garden, and there's still sin and sorrow out there. But when Jesus comes back, when there's a new heavens and a new earth, there's not going to be sins or sorrows anymore. All right? He rules the world in righteousness and makes nations prove the glory. He rules the world with he's ruling the world, all right? And while we know that's true, that God's sovereign, we don't really see it on earth right now. We don't see God as the ruler. But he will. He's coming back to rule. And we can look forward to that. We can anticipate that with joy. So I'm going to pray for us that God will help us to stay focused on that star like the wise men. And sometimes, too, like the wise men, I mean, they were given the direction to go to Bethlehem from Jerusalem. They could have said, oh, let's go have coffee. This is a nice city. Let's go have a coffee. But what did they have to do? They had to get back on a camel. And then the star appeared and led them the rest of the way. So we do have a responsibility ourselves. Yes, God guides the way. God shines the star. We have our own responsibility, then, to rejoice. To rejoice in the Lord. To rejoice always. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this time of season. We can sing joyful songs. We can experience joy. We know that joy is more than just a temporary feeling, though. That joy is in that relationship that we have with you of eternal life that can start now, that abundant life, to really live, to live a life of joy with you. We pray that that would be true of us this season, Lord, that whether times of happiness or maybe possibly times of sorrow, that through it, we will have the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. And thank you for sending your Son, in Jesus' name. Amen.